so much for your wonderful word. It is powerful. And may the power of your word so penetrate into our hearts and into our spirits. And Lord God, do that wonderful work of transformation, helping us to become more and more in the likeness of Christ, Lord God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A VIP of the extreme status is coming, was John's message. John, everybody's coming out to him. This guy was the preacher of the day. This guy was bigger than Billy Graham. And he's saying, oh, but the guy that's coming after me, I am not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. And I baptize you with water, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is big. This is VIP. And so the message is, prepare yourselves. Prepare yourselves. All right. Now, ladies, if you knew some mega VIP was coming to have dinner with you, the governor and his wife are coming to have dinner at your house, what you gonna do? What are you going to do? Oh, baby, we're talking extreme makeover home edition, right? This place is going to be scrubbed top to bottom, and I'm going to get out the best dishes, the china, that nobody else, I never use for anybody else. It's always there in the china cabinet. And I'm going to cook, and I'm going to bake, and the governor and his wife are coming, right? A lot of you ladies. And yet, is that the way it was, really, when Jesus came around? Martha had that opportunity, didn't she? She did host Jesus into her house. And she's like that. She is all just hustle and bustle, and she's going at it. But the more she's going at it, the more she's getting upset at her sister Mary, who's just out there listening to Jesus, doing nothing. So what does she do? She goes to Jesus and lodges her complaint. Jesus, does it not bother you that I'm doing all the work here and I'm trying to make everything nice? You're the VIP and my sister here is doing nothing to help. Rebuke her. Tell her to come help me. And what's Jesus' response? Martha, Martha, you worry about so many things. Mary has chosen the better thing, and I'm not going to take that away from her. And what do you think, if you were a Jew back in that time, listening either to maybe even as far back as Isaiah the prophet, he's prophesying about the Messiah to come, and so all these centuries go by too, and there's, between the time of the last prophet, 400 years go by of really they talk about the time of silence, but there's this anticipation the whole time underneath this longing, this desperate longing for Christ. And that's really what we're celebrating in Advent. Advent is about, I said last week, the coming. It's about the arrival. And there was this deep, soulful longing for this Messiah to come. But what must they have been thinking? They knew this was going to be, as Isaiah put it, and as one of the Darman girls read it out of Isaiah, this was going to be the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, coming into the world. What should we do to get ready? Oh, we better build a palace, right? A palace. And no bars held. It's got to be just, the primo quality materials. Gold and gemstones and pearls and, it is, the Messiah is coming. What? Excuse me? Born to a peasant couple? What? What? Laid in a cattle trough, wrapped in rags? You're kidding, right? Huh? What was all this about being prepared then? What are we supposed to prepare for? Yeah. Not the externals. It's all about preparing the heart. It's all about preparing the heart. And how do you prepare your heart for God's coming, because they were all about God's coming the first time, first Advent, baby Jesus being born. We are all about preparing, preparing for the second Advent, God's second coming. And we need to have our hearts prepared. And Jesus put that very plainly in so many of his parables. Don't be like the servants who were asleep when the master came back, or were misbehaving and mistreating the rest of the servants when he came back. You be vigilant, be prepared, right? It's about the heart. Well, how do we prepare the heart? And there's that key verse I put in the top of the sermon notes, Psalm 85:13. Psalm 85 was our psalm for this week, and it says, righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. And so what was John the Baptist's message? Repent. Because repentance is a turning to righteousness. It's a turning away from my sins and all the ungod stuff and turning to righteousness, getting on the path of righteousness, and that welcomes in Jesus. And so, discipleship confirmation class this morning, we read a little bit about Zacchaeus. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. Remember that? Anyway, some of the old timers remember from, you know, Sunday school, you know, years and decades ago. All right, it was a fun little song. You missed it. I hope you didn't miss it. It was cute. All right. So Zacchaeus, wee little man, and he was so much a small stature that he heard Jesus was coming, so he climbs up this sycamore fig tree. He's dying to see who this guy is. But Zacchaeus, he was not a good guy. In fact, he was the scum of the earth, really. That's what everybody else thought of him. I mean, he was, in the eyes of a good Jew, just like a Nazi sympathizer. Okay, because you got the Roman, not oppression, the Roman occupation. Okay, the Romans are the occupiers. They're the bad guys in the Jews' eyes. And, you know, it's just like their heel is on your neck right there the whole time. And very Nazi-like, all right? So the tax collectors, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, what they would do is they were given permission. Oftentimes they had to buy the rights to be a tax collector, pay a big sum of money for the rights. Then they were given permission to be a tax collector by the Roman government. They would go and hit up their own people, the Jews, for taxes. But the understood agreement was, if you skim a little off the top, I mean, so long as, you know, you pay the Roman government what we want you to from the taxes you raise, anything above that you want to raise, it's your business. So a lot of times these guys were getting rich. So can you imagine a Jew, World War II, for the Nazis, coming knocking on other Jews' doors, getting taxes for the Nazis, and then getting more than what they really need to get so they can skim off and live at large? Scum, right? Hated. I mean, but hated, despised. Zacchaeus, up in the tree, Jesus is passing by. Jesus, a Jew, stops, looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to go to your house today. What? The rest of the Jews and the Pharisees, they can't figure this. What is up with Jesus? How could he even think of going into the house of a tax collector? But I love it. You keep reading the story. And Zacchaeus, I don't know what the conversation was over the lunch table there. Jesus must have been talking about, you know, repentance and forgiveness of sins and what salvation is all about. Boy, did Zacchaeus, I mean, he bought it. He was in, all the way in. And he just announces to Jesus in front of everybody, I'm going to, it really must have been a sign of repentance. And he just said, a sign of turning back into righteousness. He said, here this day, I am going to give half of all that I have to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody, I'm going to pay him back four times what I own. Jesus said, now that is repentance. And what did Jesus say is, salvation has come to this house today. See how that repentance opened the door to salvation? That's just it. Salvation is all about, I mean, we repent and are saved. Okay? So I think that's what's wrong with Christianity a lot of times. We just kind of omit that repentance stuff and, you know, the turning away from your sins. And it becomes kind of a cheap grace, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer would put it. And people are told, just say these words, say the sinner's prayer, and sign, seal, delivered, you are saved. Hallelujah. See you next week, maybe. Hope so. Right? And I think really that's part of the scandalous nature of the church these days and why the church is oftentimes criticized by a lot of the non-church people. They see the hypocrisy in it. Righteousness prepares the way for God's steps. It is a turning towards righteousness. That is repentance. And I love in Isaiah 30:15. I put that quote right in your sermon notes. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. You ever thought about strength? Guys, you ever thought about strength? It's coming out of quietness and trust? Interesting, isn't it? And salvation? What's the prerequisite for salvation? What does it say there? In repentance and rest is your salvation. And quietness and trust is your strength. And repentance and rest. And what I love is it's repentance. It's a turning from my sins to righteousness and then resting. Trusting in quietness speaks of faith, the faith of a little child. Anyone then who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it, said Jesus. But with the faith of a child, just I turn from my sins and I turn my life over to Jesus, and then there is rest and there's quiet. My soul is quieted. I have peace for the first time ever. I got peace. Yeah. That's what it's all about. It's all about forgiveness. I'm going to jump to 5, go back to 4. The forgiveness of sins, that was the final part of John the Baptist's message. Forgiveness is everything. I'm a fitness guy, you know. I can talk to you all the time about, you know, how to get healthy, your body healthy. I mean, you know, great diet. Zone diet, you know, or the Mediterranean diet and all this kind of stuff. And lifting weights and kettlebells and CrossFit and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, and get yourself physically fit, right? And healthy, physically. But if your heart is sick, if you don't know of God's forgiveness in your heart, I mean, deeply know that you are forgiven, that God has covered your sins, not covered them up, covered them with the blood of Jesus. Again, we're celebrating communion, His sacrifice. If you don't have that strong assurance that your sins are covered, that you are forgiven, there is not peace in the heart. And there's a sickness there. It is not health. And it's a sad state to be in. But what does the psalmist say here? Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered with the blood of Jesus. That is blessed. That is the person who's walking in peace. Starts with righteousness. Starts with repentance, getting on the path to righteousness, a giving up of the sins. Now, why are we talking about the Christmas time? Come on, I mean, Christmas happy time. Advent, see, we're still in the Advent season. Advent, traditionally, historically, has always been about repentance and fasting. Like the season of Lent. And in that Advent anticipation of His coming, of His second coming, it's getting serious. And getting serious about my sins. I need to prepare my heart for Jesus' coming. And so it's about repentance and fasting. So what I wanted to do was talk a little bit about that very briefly. But just, I mean, what do you need to repent therefore of? Could it maybe be a relationship that's really keeping you from Jesus, from a tightness, closeness bond with Jesus? And watch out for that Facebook. I'm serious. Especially if you're married. I have been hearing, in fact, a friend told me that in counseling, anyway, long story, in counseling, the counselor said, Facebook has done so much for our business. And he said it in a mocking way, this counselor. He said, the number of affairs has gone up exponentially through Facebook. People hooking up with old classmates and stuff like that. Watch out. Watch out for those relationships that'll get you into trouble. Do you need to repent of something like that? Do you need to repent of an addiction, an addictive nature towards sin, whether that's drugs or alcohol or pornography or whatever it is? Shopping, I don't know. Gossip. Do you need to repent of that? Or some of those more insidious sins, pride, bitterness. What do you need to repent of? And what would be healthy for you to fast from? Fasting. What do you mean fasting? Doesn't that mean giving up meals? It can be. But we can fast from other things too. I love, there was a quote one time from Charles Swindoll, and I committed it to memory. It's just amazing. He said, two passions beat within my breast. One is vile, the other is blessed. The one I love, the other I hate. The one I feed will dominate. I'm going to say it again. Two passions beat within my breast. The one is vile, the other is blessed. The one I love, the other I hate. The one I feed will dominate. What passion do you need to fast from as a spiritual exercise in preparing your heart for God's coming, in a turning towards righteousness, in repentance? Oftentimes today in worship services, like, oh, we can't have silence, have music playing in the background. Oh, I hate that. In fact, I think it's diabolic. Because the devil knows that when we get quiet and get in silence with God, great things can happen. We give God an opportunity to speak to us personally. I'm going to give you guys about 90 seconds right now of silence. And I ask everybody just to respect the silence. This isn't the time to talk to your neighbor. 90 seconds. I want you to take one of those pencils from the chair in front of you or a pen if you got it. Pray in silence. What do you need to repent of, and what might you need to fix? During communion, I'll have another time of silence too. You want to finish your thoughts there. If you were connecting with God, and I didn't give you enough time, 90 seconds wasn't enough. And then don't just write it down. Take it seriously. Take it seriously. And I just want to end with these words. In this Advent season, go deep with God. Draw deeply from that well. Don't get caught up in the busyness and let the chaos drown out God's whisper. Because in that whisper is the word of life. And that word, that whisper, brings joy. It brings peace. It brings love and forgiveness. In quietness and trust is your strength. In quietness and trust is your strength. Let it be so, Lord. Amen.